And we're looking at looking ahead. Looking ahead is something wise to do, isn't it? Families do it when there's decisions about career or when there's decisions about a college for students. Businesses do it. If they're wise, they look ahead. It's wise to do. Toyota is certainly doing it nowadays, isn't it? I watched one of the recent commercials as they endeavor to, you know, rebuild the trust of the people in their company. And the slogan at the end of the commercial was, making things better. I heard someone say, and I agree, maybe a more appropriate slogan would be, nothing's going to stop us. In our Christian life, it's appropriate and helpful to look ahead sometimes. The passage that we read together from Revelation 21 is just the tip of the iceberg as it relates to what awaits us in heaven. We are not going to dissect that passage, but I want that passage to help create a picture of heaven in our minds this morning, because that picture can make a difference in how we look at our lives here and now. The reality of heaven makes a difference. Looking ahead makes a difference in the way I live my life and in how I deal with difficulty and suffering in my life. You see, God wants for the hope of heaven that he plants in the Christ follower's heart. He wants that. Not a faint hope. Not a hope in the sense we sometimes think about. I hope. No. An assurance. A firm hope. As the Bible talks about this idea of hope in Christ and hope of heaven. Because of our acceptance of Christ, it's assured that that kind of hope is what we're talking about. To be solidly planted in our hearts, and for that to impact our perspective on life here and now. God wants that. In his book, The Merciful God of Prophecy, Tim LaHaye asks the question, when you think about the future, what feelings rise to the top? Excitement? Fear? Anticipation? Dread? Well, if you're Canadian educator Marshall McLuhan, you doubt that we can know much at all about what lies ahead. And LaHaye goes on to describe this. He says, not LaHaye, but this Canadian educator, we drive into the future using only our rearview mirror. If you're celebrated scientist Albert Einstein, you see no point in pondering what great events may overtake us. He says, I never think of the future. It comes soon enough. If you're social critic George Orwell, you see a doomed planet with only a bleak and brutal destiny. He says, if you want a picture of the future, imagine a boot stomping on a human face forever. How sad. LaHaye continues writing, addressing Christians, and he says, how glad I am that we needn't take our cues from mere mortals when we allow God to shape our thoughts and feelings about the future. Anticipation replaces fear, and excitement pushes out dread. For the Bible makes one thing certain: God has a wonderful plan for our future, a blockbuster destiny so thrilling it will take eternity to fully enjoy. Love that statement. The Bible gives the Christ follower great confidence about what lies ahead after our time in this life is over, whether by the rapture of the church, that word, you won't see that exact word in Scripture, but it's the concept of the snatching away of the church as described in the key passage is 1 Thessalonians 4. We don't have time to go into all this, but I encourage you to read it. For some of you, that may be just brand new information. 1 Thessalonians 4, in the middle of the New Testament, a little book tucked in there. Thessalonians, and I'm not speaking with a lift. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is the passage that talks about the rapture, the snatching away of that time when all of the Christians who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds and enter into his heaven forever and ever. Mind-boggling, amazing, hard to comprehend, but God's God. He can do that. He created gravity, so he can turn the switch off on gravity. So whether by the snatching away of Christians, as the Bible talks about, at some point in time will happen, a time unknown, no matter who you say or who you hear say trying to peg the date, don't get into that. Just focus on being used by God as a conduit of his love until that time happens, right? So whether by the snatching away or by the death of a Christian, this the Bible gives the Christ follower confidence about what lies ahead. Paul, in speaking about his own death, he said, well, to be absent from the body, and by that he meant the real him is his spirit, is within him. And when that's separated from the body, yeah, there's death in the sense that the body is dead. Death really is just separation. Because the real us, as Christians, when the body dies, Paul says, to be absent, when my spirit is absent from the body, I am present with the Lord. Cool. And that's why he could say in 1 Corinthians that the sting of death is no longer there. Well, there's pain for those that remain. But he was viewing that through his lens of being the one to die and go to be with Jesus. So this hope of heaven that is assured, again, it'll come about either by the rapture or our death. Said it already, looking ahead is a good thing. It's a good thing to do. And not to be so, you know, as you've heard this phrase, maybe some of you, that a person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I believe that I've seen a person or two like that. But no, we're talking about having a view toward heaven that changes life here on earth and that reminds me of my role to make a difference here in the lives of people that God brings into my life. Have you ever thought about what you'd like to be doing on earth the moment before you are transported from this life to the next? 69, you know, I'd like to be in this position, going around the buoy. No, I'm just kidding. 69-year-old pastor Jack Arnold was doing exactly what he wanted to do before he died on January 9th, 2005. He was standing in his pulpit at Covenant Presbyterian Church in a suburb of Orlando, Florida, preaching on the subject of according to the associate pastor, Michael Beetz, Arnold had quoted John Wesley in his sermon, saying, until my work on earth is done, I am immortal. But when my work for Christ is done, I go to be with Jesus. And though he didn't finish his sermon, he finished his work on earth and he went to be with the Lord. As he was winding down his sermon, he uttered his final words on earth, and they were, and when I go to heaven. And at that moment, his earthly life was over as he collapsed. Sad for those left behind, but not for him. I wonder how he finished that sentence or that sermon on the other side. I don't know. They probably didn't need talk of heaven there since they were there and all. The idea of looking ahead naturally results in the question, what is heaven like? Please try to set aside what is a common caricature of heaven, you know, sitting passively on the clouds, dressed in some silky white chiffoni robe. Is the chiffoni a word? You know, playing a harp for all eternity. Put that out of your mind. The reality and the vibrancy of heaven far supersedes anything that we can possibly imagine or that we have imagined. I believe that with all my heart and based on the little bit that the Bible says about heaven. Much of what we know about heaven is found in Revelation's, in John's description in the book of Revelation as God revealed it to him and wrote it down in that description of what is called the New Jerusalem. This city will be the eternal, huge city, will be the eternal dwelling place of God and his people who will enjoy the everlasting blessings of what the Bible refers to as this new heaven and new earth. And again, no time to go into it. I want you to read. This is a little homework assignment this week. Read Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible. Read it and reread it however many times. And I want you to note some of the things that are said there about heaven. Spend some time prayerfully reading and thinking about your eternal future. If you've committed your life to Christ, that description is your future. And that's not all that's said of heaven in the Bible, but two key chapters, obviously. So I leave that with you to do this week. Heaven is described as a glorious city. It's a place with no night. It will be lit, the Bible says, by the glory of God. There's incredible beauty. It's a place of holiness. Sin is absent. There's worship. There is serving opportunities. Exciting. Did you know that? Serving opportunities. There's an eternal opportunity to know and love God fully like we've never known or can possibly know in this life. There's a life with unbroken peace. No pain, no sickness, no sorrow, no sin. Non-stop camaraderie with God, my Creator. Everlasting newness. And some of you want to stay around here and watch the Oilers? No. What about relationships with other Christ followers that we have known on earth? Although the Bible indicates those relationships will be different, remember the story that Jesus was asked about marriage in heaven, and there's no marriage or giving of marriage in heaven, Jesus said, but I believe that we'll recognize, I can't make a biblical case, but I'm just throwing out ideas, thoughts here, that I believe we'll recognize those people and rejoice in the reunions that we will have, and yet somehow those relationships will be different once we're there. But theologian Alan Johnson writes, God originally created the earth and heaven to be man's permanent home. We talk about this talk in Revelation about this new heaven, new earth. Well, Alan Johnson is commenting here. He says, God originally created the earth and heaven to be man's permanent home, but sin entered the world by first human parents, their choice they made, right? You read about it in the first three chapters of Genesis. Sin entered the world, he says, and transformed the earth into a place of rebellion and alienation. It became enemy-occupied territory. And we're still living with the effects of that. We don't have time to go into it, but it's important to keep this idea in mind when we read in Revelation about this new heaven and new earth. And a cross-reference that helps bring clarity is 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm hoping you're taking these verses. The PowerPoint will be on the website to get these passages and do some prayerful reflection. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the fact that there was once a time when the earth was destroyed by water. Noah, not a fairy tale, actual time in history when God judged the immense wickedness on the earth. God's judgment on the at that time, and it's referred to, like I said, in 2 Peter 3. Well, in verse 7, it says, verse 7, 2 Peter 3, verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There's a time when that will happen. And yet, as Christ followers, of course, there's safety in the fold of God. It's pretty sobering. But again, if you know Christ personally, there's nothing to fear. And so I want us to move in back to our focus point, and that is the simple phrase, looking ahead makes a difference. Some of you need something to make a difference in your situation. Could I present the idea, the possibility of spending some time looking ahead, talking to God about your eternal future, reading the Word of God, and prayerfully reflecting on what God says about our future as His followers, as people in His eternal family. Looking ahead makes a difference. Looking ahead, first of all, makes a difference in the way I live my life, in the way I prioritize, in the way I order my life. Looking ahead must make, if I really do, it will. It will make a difference in the way I live my life. Some Christians spend a lot of time speculating about heaven. We referred to that already. But it ends there. God wants us rather to concentrate our efforts on becoming Christ-like people here and now because of the reality of the heaven that awaits those of us who have accepted Christ. That's what Bible passages like the following have to do with. And I want you to listen. I don't have these on the screen, but I want you, if you have your Bibles, 1 John, near the end of the New Testament there, just a little bit before Revelation, the last book of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Listen carefully. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He's talking to Christ followers, of course. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And in other words, he's saying there's a disconnect between many people in the world and a loving God who wants to know them and be known by them in an intimate relationship. Verse 2, he continues. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, again, a reference to the time when, as Christians, we will see Jesus face to face, either by rapture or death, right? When he appears, we shall be like him. Not deity, but, and again, don't have time to get into that. Talk to me if you're really interested, and our abode will change. The Bible refers to a glorified body. Anyway, boy, there's lots here. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him. Here it is, that hope assured of heaven. Everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself. Just as he is pure, just as Jesus is pure. If this hope is in our hearts, a natural result will be that we will want to walk like Jesus walked and live like Jesus lived and have pure thoughts like Jesus had pure thoughts and treat people with compassion like Jesus treated people with compassion. Purifying, making choices to purify our lives and our minds and our hearts. If this hope in us, looking ahead, makes a difference in the way I live my life. I don't know about you. I don't think I spend enough time thinking about heaven. Great motivation for living a holy, God-honoring life. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Go a little bit left of 1 John, and you'll get to 2 Peter 3. Near the end of the New Testament again. 2 Peter 3, 11 to 14. I'm going to read this as well. It's not on the screen, so listen closely or follow in your Bible. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, and we talked about that a moment ago of what he was describing, what kind of people ought we to be? Oh, there's the connection again, right? Since the future is this and that, so what? The biblical writers didn't leave it there. They brought it back home to where we live. Because our future is that way, how should we live now? And that's what we need to do. Looking ahead makes a difference. So what kind of people ought we to be? Peter says to Christians, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, which is a reference to the coming day when God opens the doors of heaven to his followers and when he judges those who have rejected his offer of grace. So and Peter says, look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We can pray for the coming of Christ. We can help spread the good news of Jesus on this earth and some way that has an impact on the timing of all of that. And I don't claim to understand all that, but that's a whole other topic as well. That Peter continues. He says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. Not of our own righteousness, right? Got to make that clear. Because none of us would make it then, would we? But those who are covered, Isaiah 61:10 refers to this, that being covered in the robe of righteousness, a picture of Christ's righteousness that is put on me when I express faith in what he did on the cross. And then God the Father, the righteous, holy judge, looks at me through the eyes of his perfect son, Jesus. And so I'm accepted. I'm accepted. Not because of what I've done or not done, but because of my expressed faith in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. But, you know, the simplicity of that keeps some people from embracing Christ. And that's sad. Don't let that happen. If that's you, don't let that be the barrier. God made it simple. So it certainly wasn't simple for him or his son, but for us. In terms of stepping across that line of faith, God made it very, very basic. So that as many as possible would make that commitment. Getting away from things here, aren't we? Verse 13, again, pick it up there, 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward, Peter's assuming that Christians have a view to the future. I don't know, you don't have to answer me, but when's the last time you spent any significant time thinking about heaven? I don't know. So I tend to think that there's other cultures that have far less in material wealth that probably think of heaven much more often. It's hard to think of a mansion in the sky when we live in one already. When is it? When is it? And Peter's saying here, think ahead. Look ahead. Give some thought. Again, not the pendulum can swing on most things, right? Not so much that you're, not caring about how God uses you here and now, but there's a balance, right? And Peter is assuming that the Christians that he's writing to, and this is for us too, that they have a view to look forward. So, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. At peace with him. That's a key idea about how to be assured of your place in heaven. At peace with him, with God, expresses the fact that I have a relationship with God. Like Billy Graham's old little gospel booklet, Steps, it was called Steps to Peace with God. It was the basic essence of the gospel message. God loves us. We sin. He bears, Jesus, the penalty of our sin. We accept that amazing gesture of grace and trust our lives and eternity to him, and we live forever. It's pretty simple. Some people, some good people don't understand or know this. In June 2006, Warren Buffett, the world's second richest man at the time, recently he dropped to third on the Forbes billionaire list. I feel sorry for the guy. I wonder how he's making it. But anyway, back in 06, he announced that he would donate 85% of his $44 billion fortune to charity. 44 at that time. Commenting on this gesture of generosity, he said this: there's more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. Actually, Warren, that's not a way at all. Giving millions, billions does not get you to heaven. Shoveling the snow of a senior's driveway does not get you to heaven. It's a good thing to do. Trusting Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. That's it. Trusting in who Jesus is, that he is God, sent in human flesh to bridge the gap that I could not bridge. Trusting in who he is and what he did. That gets you to heaven. And so this idea of heaven having an impact on how we live is not attempting to do all the right all the right things and hoping that the good outweighs the bad so that we're accepted into God's eternal heaven, kind of like the weigh scale idea, as you'll see on the screen there in a moment. That's a sad way to live. Isn't that a sad and anxiety-filled way to live, uncertain way to live? That's not what God wants. That's not his plan. You know people who think this way about eternity. It's a common line of reasoning. It's not biblical. It's not New Testament Christianity. We're in because of Christ, if we trust him and receive his gift of forgiveness and salvation. That's it. At that point, our place in heaven is confirmed 100%. And then, well, of course, from that point on, the reality of God's amazing grace in our lives and the idea that we're going to spend eternity in heaven, obviously that'll impact our priorities in life and the way we live and our desire to be a Christ-like contributor to our communities and our society and so on. It will impact, obviously, things like my giving and my serving, the priorities of my time will be impacted, how I treat people, all of that, of course. Because I want to be a good representation of who Jesus Christ is. And of course, all that he's done for me, one of the phrase goes, we'll just want to pay it forward. But all of those things aren't how we get there. It's getting the cart before the horse, if that's the line of thinking, which, again, is very common. I think as Christians, sometimes our priorities in this life get out of whack because we lose sight of our eternal home and lose sight of the biblical teaching that we're only strangers in this world. We're only passing through. So why kill yourself to be sure you're, you know, driving a new car every 3 years? I don't know, whatever it is for you. It's about priorities. Not that that's bad, but you know what I'm saying. Twice in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, he uses the term strangers. In other words, pilgrims or people that are just, again, passing through. Verse 17, he says, live your life as strangers here. In other words, this is not our permanent home. So we shouldn't get too comfortable. Looking ahead also makes a difference in dealing with difficulty. Friends, if you're struggling with pain this morning, looking ahead makes a difference. I want you to note Psalm 73, verses 23 to 24. Talking to God, the psalmist says, yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. That's a cool verse. Contemporary English version puts it this way. Your advice has been my guide, and later you will welcome me in glory. Or a reference to heaven. That's an excellent and concise verse that blends the here and now and the then and there, that Jesus will guide us in the now and welcome us at some point later into the future. I love that. Johnny Erickson Tada, at 18 years of age, back in 1967, some of you have heard her maybe speak in person. You've heard about her, some of you. She dove into a shallow lake and broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. And in talking about getting to heaven and gaining immediate perspective on suffering, she imagined talking to Jesus about it face to face. And I heard her speak this. Her discussion, she said, would go something like, Jesus, for years I sat in that wheelchair. Over 3 decades, and sitting in that wheelchair, I learned what it must have been like to be paralyzed on your cross. You learned obedience in the midst of your suffering, and that means that I can learn, or that I can be obedient in my suffering. She continued, saying, Jesus, the weaker I was in that wheelchair, the harder I leaned on you, and the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. Not good. And then she addressed the crowd. She said, broken necks do this. Broken hearts, broken homes do this. Hardships have a way of driving us in deeper and higher into the heart, the compassionate heart of God. Heaven is meant to be an encouragement to us today in what we're facing in this life. The description of heaven is intended to be a source of hope and encouragement in the midst of your heartache and your headaches. Again, a passage for you to reflect on this week in this theme is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians, in the middle of the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Let me read it. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, in reference to eternity, light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Sometimes we often, as I just did, start reading that passage at verse 16. But you see how it started? Therefore, what's that mean? Better go back a little bit. Put it in reverse. The therefore means there's something important before, so let's go back. To verse 14, we know, Paul says, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and as Christ followers and present us with you in his presence. All this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And then he goes into, therefore, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Heaven awaits, therefore, do not lose heart. Some of you have lost some heart lately. God says through the writer, Apostle Paul, and it's words for us today, as much as it was for the first century Christians. God said, don't lose heart. Keep going. I've got an eternal future for you that will blow your mind. Don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, In a broken world, don't we? We see evidence of that all around us. In a world that sin entered and sin wrecked in the very beginning of time, but only for a time. Seems like a long time. But in God's economy, it's not. And although we see evidence of God's power, if our eyes and our hearts are open, we still live in this world with evidence of that brokenness, with bodies that have diseases and families where a parent up and leaves, with minds that are clouded with chemical imbalance, or bodies that won't conceive babies, or teens that run away, all of these things. But in the midst of a broken world, Paul says, don't lose heart. Even though you see the evidence of this wasting away outwardly, in the midst of it, especially as we look ahead to heaven, we can be inwardly renewed. It's possible. Some of you are living testimonies of that. And that's an important spiritual process that enables us to have the strength and the resources to face what life brings us. And sometimes I don't tap into that like I should. We're all fellow journeyers in this, aren't we? Paul concludes with a perspective-giving comment. For our light and momentary affliction, relatively speaking, achieves for us a glory that outweighs it all. Rock guitar legend Eric Clapton wrote a song about the heart-wrenching death of his, I think he was a four-year-old, of his son, who fell from a 53rd story window. Clapton took almost a year off in his pain, and he returned, and editors say that his music changed. Many of you know the song that he wrote about his son's death. I think it was back in the late 80s. He said, would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Must be strong and carry on, because I know I don't belong here in heaven. What a sad statement. Don't belong? Friend, Jesus is saying there's a place for you. In your pain or in your joy, to receive Christ. And know that there's a future of eternal dimension for you. Then he went on to write in that song, he said, time can bring you down, time can bend your knees, time can break your heart, have you beg and please. Beyond the door, there's peace, I'm sure. And then he says, and I know there'll be no more tears in heaven. And he's right. He's right. I hope he experiences God's grace through Christ so he can know it himself someday. Jesus referred to himself as the door to that eternal place. He had just had his Passover meal with his disciples. He had washed their feet in an act of servanthood. He foretold of his betrayal, which Judas would soon perform. He predicted Peter's denial. He told them that he was leaving. But he adds words of hope. And what do those words have to do with? The future. Heaven. Do not, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms or mansions, the King James puts it. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, guys, I'm telling you the truth here. Listen up. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I will come again Ah, 1 Thessalonians 4, the snatching away, right? I will come again and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It's going to be good. And the young people are sitting there saying, but I want to get married first. I said the same thing. But if it happens before you're married, trust me, you won't. It won't matter. Not that I've got, oh boy, that could be interpreted two ways. It's because heaven is going to be so awesome. It's going to blow away a great relationship in marriage. Heaven's going to be great. Hardship has a way of getting our attention, doesn't it? Pain slows us down. Very few of us, after facing a trial, come out the same as we entered it. Be for the bad or for the good, depending on the posture of our heart, right? Jesus understands this and attempted to prepare his disciples for the road ahead. Jesus knew that if they would look ahead, it would make a life-sustaining difference. And so in conclusion this morning, what's the deal for you about looking ahead? What's the deal for you in this whole discussion? Is it a reprioritizing of your life that's most, well, for some of you, maybe it's stepping across that line of faith, accepting Christ personally. You need to start there. And today's your day. Today could well be your day. And those who already know Christ, maybe for you it's a reprioritizing of your life that's most needed in light of this reality of heaven. Or maybe it's a surrender of your perspective on suffering and a surrender of your heart in the midst of life's challenges in light of the thoughts about an eternity without pain that awaits you. What is it for you? Respond as the Holy Spirit prompts you to respond. Say, I want to reorder, Lord. I want to live my life to make a difference here and now because of what's ahead. Or, God, today I give you this pain. Situation, this hurt, this challenge. And in light of spending an eternity pain-free, I know that you can sustain me. And so I give you this. I give you my heart and I give you this situation. Do it. Pray that. As we close today, can I ask you to, if it applies, talk to God. Can I ask you just to bow your heads and just focus on these things. Talk to God in your own heart. And as you're doing that, I want to talk to those in this place who may not know Christ personally. Maybe you've heard messages like this before, and yet in your heart you know that you've never come to that place of saying, I want to make a relationship with Jesus personal, and I want him in my life. I want to walk with him and live not only here and now in a great relationship with my Creator, but have the assurance of heaven eternally. Jesus said, his words, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. And Jesus is saying with his arms open wide, come to me. Receive my grace. Receive my forgiveness. And walk with me forever, forever, forever from this point on. Most awesome decision you'll ever make, my friend. And maybe you're in that place spiritually that you know you need to make that commitment of your life to Christ. I want to give you an opportunity. And there's Christians in this room right now that are praying for you because it's a big decision. It's got to be your decision. But it's the most awesome decision, exciting decision. The Bible says that there's a party in heaven going on when people accept Christ. Luke 15, read about it. I paraphrase that a little bit, but the angels rejoice. And so is there someone like that this morning? I want to know Christ personally. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Friends, that's not the point. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a French fry. Right? It's about this personal commitment of our life to Christ. So as Christians, I ask you to pray right now. It's important decision-making time maybe for some. If you're wanting to make a commitment of your life to Christ like that, would you just do something very simple? I'm not going to call you forward. I'd love to talk to you after, but would you just look my way and just kind of indicate by an upraised hand, say, Marlo, I want that. I'm kind of sealing the deal between me and God with you, Marlo, in this moment. That's what you're doing. It's not me you receive anything from. I don't mediate God's grace. No human can. It's Jesus that does that. But look my way. If that's what you desire today, a relationship with Christ that's eternal. Give you a moment to respond if that's where you're at. Anybody? Thank you. I see your hand, young lady. You can put it down. Courageous of you. Awesome. Very exciting. Very exciting. So cool. Anybody else? God, I thank you for the gift of your grace. I thank you for the Word of God that gives us what we need to live this life as you want us to live it. I pray for Christians that are struggling in life prioritizing or in painful situations. May your grace be extended to them today. And may they look to you and look to a future with you and be buoyed up, be encouraged, be strengthened to carry on, to take the next step. May your words sink deeply into our hearts, the word of God that we've heard today. Lord, I pray for this young lady that desires to follow you. Thank you for that commitment. Thank you for that desire. May she be rooted and grounded in relationship with you, Lord Jesus. We give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen. Friends, I consider it a big responsibility, but it's a privilege to be able to just talk about God's good word with you week after week. And I don't take it lightly. And thank you, Christian friends, for your prayer in this big responsibility. Go with God. You guys are awesome.